or something. All right. There we go. All right. I hear a little ringing. That's all right. Perfect. So, I love that story. It plays, that's the Blue Monkey story plays right into what we've been talking about. You know, it hits me because I've got sometimes some people telling me of how I should do better marketing for the gospel, you know. How I should, you know, make sure that I need to have this number of things at this time, and okay. But you know, I might just wait on a guy that asked for a Blue Monkey to come by, and he's going to have 1,000 gospel tracts, or 1,000 Gospels of John. I mean, what an incredible marketing plan. I mean, this is what God put me in when I'm listening to the story. I'm sitting in the Mexican seat. I'm sitting there saying, we've got an outreach and we don't have anything to outreach with other than our voices. You know, what do we give these people? We have nothing. Wait for a guy to ask for a blue monkey? I don't know. That's God's marketing plan. You know why that's God's marketing plan? So that you can only depend on Him. I mean, you can't depend on anyone else, right? And if you try to make your own marketing plan, you know what you'd miss out on? The whole thing. You don't even get to tell the story. You don't even get to laugh about it. Because you had your very serious way of making sure the numbers were matching everything. You know what? Next time, you got to be careful, though. It's not going to be a blue monkey. It'll be a red monkey. So, you know, God will change it up on you next time. But, you know, this is exactly what we've been talking about, is total dependence on God. Total dependence. Right? We're coming to a place where everything we do, everything depends on God. And so we've been introducing you, I've been introducing you to the ambassadors and embassies understanding. What is it to be an ambassador? What is it that we're talking about? And as I told the guys in Fullerton this week, you know, what I'm talking about is not anything new. And now, some of it may sound new or refreshing or something like that, but it's not really new. And this is the principle that God's shown me in my entire life of teaching so far. I started the first Bible study outside of South Carolina, I started teaching there junior hires while I was a sophomore in high school. But then I came out here, and the first Bible study I started teaching was at a man's house from Calvary Chapel. And the next youngest person, I was 21 at the time, the next youngest person was about 47. And ever since then, that's been about my spot, you know. I'm there and I'm delivering, I don't call it even teaching so much anymore. I'm delivering the Word of God. Because I was like, Lord, I haven't even gone through school. I don't know. These people have been sitting under Chuck Smith for 20 years. What am I going to... I'm only 21. What am I going to tell them? You know? And he said, that's not what I asked you to do and worry about. I asked you to deliver the message. And so, okay, well, you know, here we go. And I realized, though, and I asked them one time, I asked the people, I said, what are you guys getting out of this? You know? Am I telling you anything new? They said, no, but we need to be reminded of these things. That's exactly what I'm doing here with ambassadors and embassies. I'm not telling you guys anything new. Now, if maybe you haven't heard about it, but that's not, in a sense, the fault of the Scripture. That's the fault of someone not opening up the Scripture and finding it for themselves. But, you know, all of this is totally old. It's at least 2,000 years old. Some of it's older than that. It doesn't change. This has been God's plan since He called Abraham out of the land of his fathers. And so here we are to deliver God's message and to be the people that God's intended. What was He calling Abraham out to be? An ambassador. Think about it. He carried the authority of the living God. When he went to Egypt and did the wrong thing, he still had to pray for the Egyptian king, Abimelech, so that he wouldn't have the disease that God gave him because he had taken Abraham's wife, though he hadn't slept with her. Abraham still was the one that had to pray for him because he bore the authority. Think about that. He was an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven to those people. He was supposed to be a light to them. I think in the end, through his repentance, he was. But unfortunately, in that case, it took repentance rather than just being a positive light. And this is what we're to be. I'm not showing you guys anything new. I'm showing you what it is to be a real Christian. You know, when we say these things about reaching out to schools, you know, and reaching out to neighborhoods, this isn't something new. This is what a Christian does. Because a Christian sees dying, hurting people. And we say, how do I get there? How do I get them? How do I bring them in? What does it take? I'm all in. I'm all in. And so, as we are looking at ambassadors and embassies this morning, I want to read you a little portion because of what we've heard so far. This is a portion from the second book. So you guys got to get the first book and then you'll get the second book. But this one will be coming out in another few weeks. And this is where I'm summarizing what it is to be an ambassador. And I just wanted to read you this because of how God had me put it down. And I'm dealing with the text there of 2 Corinthians 5. So if you've got your Bible, you can open to 2 Corinthians 5 and go to verse 16. Or you'll remember the verse because you've read it so many times. So, you know, we have to remember who we are as ambassadors. We're the ones carrying that authority. So, starts in a paragraph like this as you guys are turning there. This authority has not been selected for a distinct group of individuals who are qualified by their achievements. This authority, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is based entirely on who we are. It is not based on what we have done or accomplished. Notice how the logic works in this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Starting there. If anyone is in Christ, actually verse 17, sorry. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Here's how it works. Because God has recreated you, the old has passed away. It's dead. That's that phrase. Passed away. The old has passed away. Normally when we talk about a person passing away, what do we say? They're dead, right? We don't say, oh, it's just we've walked beyond them. No, they passed away. And so sometimes when we come to the Bible, we don't use that same phrase the same way for some reason when we're reading. Because I've never heard anyone teach that from that part of the text. I'm like, oh, it's just passed away. It's dead. So The new has come. You are not what you once were. If you think so, that's a lie from hell. You are totally new. Because you are no longer the old corrupted person, but a new person, he has entrusted you with a precious message, the message of reconciliation. God, because God has entrusted you to deliver something as precious as reconciliation with himself, you automatically carry his authority. He has granted you the authority to do whatever necessary to reconcile a person with their heavenly Father, to have a loving relationship with him. Because you carry a message from the King, and you carry it with his authority, it can therefore be concluded that you are an ambassador of the King of the universe. You see how that logic is working through the passage? And now, as you can see, the fact that you are an ambassador is entirely wrapped up in what God has done and what God has given. In no way can human intervention alter or increase the authority of a person or the preciousness of the message they carry. In the same way, no one can diminish your personal value to the kingdom of God. Why? Your value is not found within yourself or your achievements. Your value is in the price paid to bring you into the kingdom, the preciousness of the message he has entrusted you with, and the authority he has given you to carry it out. Never let anyone keep you from realizing how valuable you are. Yes, that means you. You are commissioned as an ambassador for Christ to be a minister of the Spirit. So, this is who we are and who we are called to be. You know, the next piece, we've talked in the past 2 weeks about being totally dependent on God. And then we talked about being ministers of the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit, being able to fulfill the entire law, the glorious law that God gave us, the perfect law that has no imperfections, the law of God given to the nation of Israel. We have been given the ability by the power of the Spirit to fulfill that law. And that's why they look at us in Israel and they say, we're jealous of you. Why? This is what Romans was talking about. What makes them jealous? Does it make Israel jealous if you say, we don't need you anymore? You're just the old covenant. Does that make them jealous? Makes them a little upset, I'll be honest. To a fairly drastic extent. You know, if a lot of modern Jews today, they understand that there's a difference between evangelical and other style of Christian. They've learned that. Actually, I'll give credit here to Chuck Smith as being one of the main people in bringing that bridge across. People don't understand how much impact God used him to have in that nation, to where they sent a delegate from their nation to his memorial service. And he had the most impactful statement of all the pastors that were there, if anyone was there to hear that. Now, I say that because, you know, when I was there, there are those who have not learned the difference. And it takes a learning on their part to learn the difference between an evangelical Christian and maybe another style of Christian as they would see it. For one thing, a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem there, they're all on the side of the Arabs. You know, and that whole mix-up that goes on in there. Which is not totally bad. You know, we love both sides. But, you know, there's a problem going on there. But, you know, I had a guy, when I was there, I was sitting there with a Bible behind me. I don't even know how the guy saw my Bible. There was a Jewish guy that walked by, and I guess he saw the Bible, and he turned around to me and the guy that was sitting there, and he said, saluted, and I'm sure you know that that is the salute of Hitler. That's how they view Christians, if they don't know the difference. Some of them have learned the difference, but the rest of them just have gone along with the tradition, and all that they know is Christians don't need us anymore. Christians actually approved of Hitler. Well, there was a church that baptized Hitler in the middle of his atrocities. So, they have reason to think so. It's not without information that they're thinking that. And so, what are we going to be giving them jealousy for? For saying we don't need you anymore? I mean, Romans says that we are to bring them to jealousy. Right? The only way you can do that, and the only way you can bring other people in your neighborhood to jealousy is if you live by the power of the Spirit, and you can fulfill the law because of the power of the Spirit that enables you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your meldecha. Now, if anyone knows Hebrew, that word is actually, me'od in Hebrew, is actually very. So, you know, b'chol levavcha, uv'chol nefshecha, with all your heart, with all your soul, uv'chol me'odecha. And so, with all of your very, love the Lord with all of your very. Huh? Now, many people look at Jesus' statement when he quoted the Shema in the New Testament, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And they say, Jesus added something. But maybe Jesus was a Hebrew-speaking Hebrew teacher that understood the Hebrew text. Because the word there, very, I mean, that's the direct extra literal translation, but this is a way that they're saying with all of your essence, all of the veriness that you can ever gumption up, as very as you can, right? I mean, we just don't have an English expression to convey that word, but for us it would be all of your essence. And what did Jesus go and do? He actually defined that. All of the physical capacity of your mind and your strength. That's your essence. That's who you are. That's what people see, and that's how you act, is your mind and your strength. And so Jesus actually spelled it out without even having to teach it. I don't know how he even thought of that, but he's God and a really good teacher. So he thought of it, you know. But it's all of a sudden enlightening to know that Jesus didn't add something to the text, and there's not a contradiction between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Jesus just happened to understand Hebrew. That's a good thing. So here we are, and we are to love the Lord our God with all of our essence, with all of our heart, our soul, and all of that we are, and to love our neighbor as yourself. And does anyone know what the verse before that, or even where the love your neighbor as yourself comes from? Leviticus chapter 17. Sorry, it's verse 19. Leviticus 17:19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. But what does verse 18 say? It actually says, see to it that you rebuke your brother, and do not hate him, and so suffer sin to be among you. That's what it is. Love your brother. If you don't rebuke your brother, and I learned yesterday of a situation where a brother was, he wasn't directly near this person, but he felt bad because he hadn't said anything, and a pastor had fallen to moral failure, as they say, which means he was involved with a woman somewhere along the way. Right? And so this guy was like, you know, I kind of saw it. Like, I kind of was, I'm around, you know, But I just kind of gave them the benefit of the doubt. I didn't really, you know, I figured, you know, he's a pastor and whatever and all this kind of stuff. And other people are around that are closer to him, and I figured they would say something like if they really thought something was inappropriate here. But he said, but then when I found out, I realized maybe I could have done something. Maybe I could have said something. And what he was communicating is that, you know, I really love that guy, but I wish that I would have really loved him. Because I could have saved his ministry, saved his family. By one word, probably. Hey, that's probably not so smart. I mean, just something to let him know, hey, people are watching. You know? You're going to affect somebody. He said, I wish I could have. And he said, like, all night, you know, I was grieving over the fact that I was like, well, you weren't all that close to the guy, and I can pretty much guarantee he might not have listened to you. But that wasn't his point. He said, but I could have. And I share with him that verse in Leviticus that says, you know, don't hate your brother and forget to rebuke him when he's in wrong. And so suffering sin to be among you because now you haven't rebuked him, and now his whole family's falling apart, and now the whole church is falling, you know, because of all these things. And so what we have here to wrap this up, the third part of ambassadors, if you're there in 2 Corinthians still, and you jump back over to chapter 4, because in the first two messages we dealt with chapter 3, and then what we do here is we just kind of walk through chapters 3, 4, and 5. And so in verse 2, here in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways in the ESV version. In other versions it says, hidden secret things, or hidden things of shame, or something to do with the idea that there's something hidden that's shameful, something secret that's shameful. And isn't this the response that we have to our shame? What do you do with your shame? You find something to stick it underneath. But the gospel is saying, and you see how the law of the Spirit is so much more specific even than the law that was given in the Torah? So the Torah told us to rebuke our brother, but now the law of the Spirit is saying that we should be careful even to the smallest degree of hiding any little thing that we do. But you see, those are touching the same thing. Don't let sin be undercover. Don't let it stay in the dark, because secrets is where the devil is living. Secrets kill marriages. Secrets killed a ministry a few days ago. Why did that happen with that pastor? Because it was a secret. That's why. If it wasn't a secret, it wouldn't have happened. If it wasn't hidden, there'd be no shame. He wouldn't have even had to deal with it if he would have just stepped into the light. The enemy is called the kingdom of darkness for a reason. He doesn't like people to know he's there. He wants to stay hidden, so he doesn't like people talking about demons. He says, no, it's really a chemical imbalance. Don't call it a demon, because then they'll know I'm here. And it's true, the demon probably causes a chemical imbalance, but you won't get rid of the chemical imbalance until you get rid of the demon. So stop looking on the surface. This is why later on in our commitment to be an ambassador, we say we no longer look at people or anyone according to the flesh. Because only people look at the surface, but God looks at the heart. Humans look on the surface. And we say that's a chemical imbalance. What's causing the chemicals to imbalance? They started out balanced. God made us balanced, not imbalanced. So what caused the change? It's always a little pocket of darkness that you hold on to, and you cover up, and you keep where no one can see it. And right there, the enemy starts remodeling. And he builds another closet. And he convinces you, you know, you kind of like this, actually. And you know, one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is in John chapter 3, right after the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loves the world. Actually, it says in past tense, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is how he loved the world, by giving his son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. But they are not condemned who believe, but they are condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world. And people have loved darkness rather than light. And you know why that's scary? Because I read it in Greek one day. And you see, verse 16, John 3:16 says, God so agaped the world. But you know what verse 19 says? It says, they so agaped their darkness. And see, I was always taught in church, not in Greek class, I was taught in church that agape means the love of God. But then I suddenly found out that's not real. It's the most committed kind of love, and certainly God is the most committed being in existence. Right? So only God can truly agape anything. But this verse said, to the equal measure that God loved the world, they loved their darkness. And all of a sudden, I got it. Why can't I get them out of their sin? Because they love their little closet that they can run into and keep the shame inside the closet. And this is where I run and I hide, so that no one knows what's really going on here. And don't talk to me about that, because no one's allowed in there. And there's things in people's lives, and this is what destroys. And there's something, if there's something in your life, I'm calling you today to deal with it today. Get it in the light. Pete's quoted this verse many times from 1 John chapter 1. If you will walk in the light, as he is in the light. By the way, why is there no shadow due to change in James chapter 3 with him? Chapter 4, whatever. Because he's in the light. There's no shadow. There's no changing with him. He's in the light. He's perfectly holy. We have to be holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the discipline of a father to a son. And in the middle of that conversation, he says, the holiness without which no one can see God. And we've stopped teaching about holiness in the church. And you wonder why people in the church aren't even Christians. Because they can't see God without holiness. They're not holy. That doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. It means you're wholly set apart. You're wholly holy. You get the idea. You're completely holy. You're completely set apart for God. If you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you'll die. Not because it was perfectly carved, but because it was perfectly set apart. It wasn't the engravings on the Ark of the Covenant that were perfect. It was the service that it was committed to. And that's what we are to be. The temple of God. Inside you, where the presence of the Shekinah glory dwells. the place that cannot be touched without death, by sin. So the holiness without which no one can see God. And so if there's any sort of darkness, God's knocking on those doors. That's why Jesus was knocking on the door of the Laodicean church, because it was dark inside. And they didn't want him in. And that's why it was lukewarm. They didn't want Jesus in there, but he wanted to shed his light. He said, if you'll let me in, if you'll walk in the light as I am in the light, then the blood of Jesus will cover you and he'll cleanse you from all sin. That's talking about holiness, purification of all sin. It's time today. God's bringing a situation to your mind. I know he is. He does it every time. And the people that are willing to receive it come and tell me later. Because they tell me, you'd be amazed at what happened when you said that. Last Sunday night, I said, you know, sometimes we believe a lie that Satan tells us. And I asked the lady, is there a lie that you've believed? And instantly she knew. I didn't even have to say it. The Holy Spirit is doing this right now in your mind. He's bringing something. Don't think that's your brain thinking. Your brain is like a wireless receptor, you know, 802.11b wireless, you know, that whole thing. It's not on that wavelength, but, you know, you get the idea. Maybe it's 804.11, you know, or 777.7. Anyway, this is God's wavelength, and he's speaking to you right now. And there's something in your life. It might be little, it might be big, it might be a little thing that leads to the big thing. But I tell you, this is how Satan builds strongholds. This is where the stronghold comes from. There's a darkness in there, and you've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. If you will, you'll be free today. If you'll let it go, the light of the world will come in, shed light into the darkness. And so if you're ready for that, then when we pray, you need to stand. And you need to not say it totally out loud, but you need to say it loud enough for your ears to hear it, just right here. Or for your mind to hear it. And to tell the enemy that he's done with the lies. You're no longer going to believe the lie. But you're going to declare the truth against him. Maybe it's a lie that this thing's okay. It's okay to live in this. I'll give you one brief thing so that we can wrap up here. I was praying with a guy at the Atrium Hotel the other day who was called there by the owner of the hotel. He's a great man of God that comes here. And he was dealing with depression. And I asked the guy, I said, do you think God wants you to be in a season of depression? Because he kept using that phrase, you know, one day I'll be done with this season of depression. I know, God will be faithful. I said, do you think God wants you in a season of depression? He said, no. So you're lying to yourself every time you tell yourself that you need to be in a season of depression. The enemy has convinced you that this is true, that you need the season of depression. And that lie is so ingrained in you that you keep telling it to yourself now. The enemy doesn't even have to tell you anymore. He just got you on the gear, and you're just rolling with it. And so I said, right now, you're going to be free. And you tell the enemy, it's done. You're done with the lie. It's not true. And you declare the truth that God has created you to be joyful, not to be depressed. So there's an example. Maybe that hits someone specifically. But there's something else in your life. And so let's focus on the Lord here. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would enlighten men's hearts right now to something they're dealing with. If there's an area in your life and you want to bring that into the light, don't have the pride to not stand up. No one knows what it is, but the enemy's trying to convince you to sit down so that you won't deal with it. So whatever that area is, then stand and say, God, I want your light. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and a general prayer that can help your specific problem. Maybe there's a little area that you've believed. Maybe it's an area of lust. Maybe it's an area of the way you think. It's not even on the outside. Maybe it's an area of a relationship, Lord. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the way you speak to people. Maybe it's an issue of truth. Maybe it's an issue of finances. There's something going on. The Lord's working on it. Just get the gumption, leave your shame aside. If you'll bring it to Jesus and be willing to be exposed for a single moment, you'll never have shame again. But if you hold on to it, you'll have shame until you get rid of it. He's trying to keep you in shame. He's trying to keep you locked in shame. And God wants you to be in the light so that you can live in love, joy, and peace. He doesn't want you in the depression of that darkness. He wants you in the light where there's happiness and joy. He wants you feasting and celebrating. And just provoking against the enemy in some people's minds here that are holding back. They're still being lied to. There's something going on. There's often something going on, and the enemy loves to do that. So, Lord, here we are. There are faithful men here. Lord, they are men of God. They are not men of the world. They have committed their lives to you, Lord, and they are yours. And Satan, I declare to you right now in the name of Jesus and every enemy in the room that these are men of God. They don't belong to you. They've been bought by the blood of Christ, and you have been put to shame on the cross, made a public spectacle at the cross. You have no authority over these lives. They have given their lives to Jesus. And you are trampled on by the feet of Jesus. Your head is crushed by His heel in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we bring these things to You where people have given them this little area over to the enemy. Their whole life belongs to You, but this little area has had a little piece of darkness. And Lord, right now we bring this to You. And whatever that thing is, just begin to confess it under your breath. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And just take responsibility, even though you believed the lie. It was a lie you believed, but you believed it. And so just confess that lie right now and declare the truth of God, of the love of God, of the freedom of God, of the peace of God, of the joy of God, of the self-control that He desires. Maybe you've been living uncontrolled. Maybe you've been living without humility or without goodness or gentleness. God wants you to live in that. Satan's convinced you maybe that you don't need to, that you can live for yourself. It's time to live totally for God. Confess that as a sin. Confess that right now and declare against the enemy, I am God's. I am the Lord's. Say this with me. I belong to Jesus. I am His alone. I confess I've believed a lie. But I declare that it's a lie. And my life is committed to the truth. And so I declare the truth of God. I believe in His Word alone. And so God, I surrender myself to You. And I ask You to set me free today. Because I give myself to You. Would You shine the light in my life? Would You always allow me to have someone to rebuke me? So that I can be in the light and not in the darkness. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the freedom that You purchased for me. Thank You that You've set me free. And that in Your freedom I will stand today. Thank You, Lord. Forgive me for leaning on the flesh. I pray that you would take away the curse that comes from depending on the flesh. Because you were made a curse for us. Because you were hung on a tree. And I thank you for your sacrifice. I receive that now on this area of my life. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would fill every man in here and every vacant space with the power of your Spirit. You would fill up that area that was consumed by the enemy, and you would fill it with the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus, Lord. That you would do it this morning, Lord, and that these men would walk in power and in authority in this world as ambassadors for Christ. Because we will provoke this world to jealousy, to want our life, and to ask for a reason for the hope that lives within us. Because of the life we live. Thank you for the power to live as ministers of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. Now everyone stand and lock shields. Here we are, Lord, as men of God, united as one. And as one, Lord, we are in one. We are in unity, Lord, as you are in unity with the Father and the Father with you, and you and us in you and you in us. Here we are as one, men of God, without distinction. We will go and give them heaven in the name of Jesus. Amen.